this morning as we begin. And Father, we come crying out for your help now. This is a very familiar passage to many of us. How we need to see it with new eyes. Lord, let us not grow stale. Surely your word does not. And we pray for the ministry of your Spirit to awaken us even now. Lord, that we would see clearly, that your Spirit would illumine the truth in this great psalm and press the truth home to our lives. May it, first of all, speak to our minds. May it affect our wills. And Father, finally, may it touch our hearts. And we pray that you would do a great work in us, that you would change us, Father, through your word today as we come to study it. We ask through Christ your Son. Amen. The year was 1835. And author Thomas Carlyle had just finished his massive work on the French Revolution. Even the modern version, still available on Amazon, is over 800 pages long. Finally finishing his manuscript, this huge tome, he handed it to his friend John Stuart Mill and asked him to read it before publication. Mr. Mill, you can understand, took several days to read through the manuscript, and finally, late one evening, he finished it, and realizing what a great literary achievement it was, finished it and laid the last page on the pile next to his chair in his den. The next morning, the maid came in, seeing the papers on the floor, thought it was the trash. She scooped them up, threw them into the fire, and burned them. On March 6, 1835, Mill says he will never forget the date. He called on his friend Thomas Carlyle, as you would imagine, in incredible misery, and told him that his work of 2 years had been destroyed in the fire by his maid. And Carlyle graciously replied, "It's all right, I'm sure I can start over in the morning and do it again." As Mill turned to leave and walked away from the door, Carlyle turned to his wife, "Poor Mill, I feel so sorry for him. I did not want him to see how truly crushed I really am." Heaved a sigh, as the account goes, turned to his wife and said, "Well, the manuscript is gone, so I'd better start writing." And as we know, finished again his history of the French Revolution. That's a pretty monumental obstacle. I think we could call that a mountain. And I wonder if you've ever faced an obstacle like that one. Whether or not it's a handwritten manuscript of well over 1,000 pages, I wonder if you've ever encountered an obstacle something like that. That's the kind of obstacle we find right here in Psalm 121 as we begin. In his inquiry, the author of Psalm 121 says, "I lift my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come?" Well, why is he even asking the question? Why does he make this inquiry? Because he has a journey to make. That's why. And he's on his way up to Jerusalem to a feast. Now, 3 times a year, every Hebrew man was required to make the trip up to Jerusalem. During the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which began the day after Passover. During the Feast of Harvest, also we refer to that as Pentecost. And also during the Feast of Ingathering, which is sometimes called the Feast of Tabernacles. Exodus 23:17 says, 3 times in the year shall all your males appear before the Lord. And the pilgrims, these men traveling up to Jerusalem for the feast, would sing this psalm. This psalm, Psalm 121, formed part of a larger collection called the Songs of Ascent. If you look above verse 1, The superscription of this psalm says a song of ascent. Psalm 120 through 134 form this little songbook inside the book of Psalms that these travelers, these pilgrims, would sing on their way up to Jerusalem. It's not that Jerusalem was always to the north, it's that Jerusalem was up in elevation. That's why they're called Psalms of Ascent. They would sing them on their way up to the feast. And he's asking this question, where does my help come from? Because he has a journey to make. But not only a journey, he asks the question because he has a difficult journey to make. Depending on which direction he was traveling from, he would have to face mountains like some of these that Jeff is going to put up behind me. If he was traveling from the north, that is from the north down to Israel, down, not down in elevation now, down on the map. If he was traveling south toward Jerusalem, he would have to face Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal, looking like these. You notice there's no little footpath. You notice there's not even a path with cypress mulch gently rolling over the hills. If he was traveling from the north, he would also have to face Mount Gilboa. Go to the next one, Jeff. As you can see in the distance, and you can see quite clearly how someone could stand there. I lift my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? He also, if he traveled from the north, would see Mount Tabor like this. You could think of it as very similar to the topography of North Georgia, rolling hills, some quite large, but none of them paved. If he was traveling from the east, he would have to travel over Mount Nebo, which is the next one, a little more rugged. This is on the other side of the Jordan River, right above the Dead Sea, and so he would have to travel east and then down to Jerusalem. And then finally, if he was traveling from the south, go to the next one, Jeff, he would have to travel over Mount Hebron as he made his way up. And these mountains, these hills that he describes were treacherous places for travelers. They were where thieves, robbers, vagrants loved to hide out. They could wreak havoc on anyone traveling through there. And so as you read this psalm, you really need to grasp the underlying tone of anxiety as he asks this question. Where does my help come from? I've got to go over these. I'm required to go. And he has a difficult journey to make. You know, he's not an awful lot unlike us, because you and I also have a journey to make. 1 Peter, the Word of God, calls us aliens and strangers in this world, pilgrims, travelers, sojourners. He uses that phrase as well. On our way to our heavenly home, we also have a journey to make, a pilgrimage, if you will. And sometimes our journey is quite difficult as well. His mountains were named Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal and Mount Hebron and the like, but our mountains have names like maybe Mount Career. And as you think about it from several ends of the spectrum, perhaps you think about the mountain looming in front of you, Mount Career, is you are this morning unemployed or underemployed. And you have this height in front of you. And as you lift up your eyes to the hill, you say, where does my help come from? You could be on the other end of Mount Career. And you might be in high school thinking, what in the world am I going to do with my life? What is it that God has gifted me to do? What has God called me to do? And will I find the right job? And as you lift up your eyes to that hill, you might say to yourself, where does my help come from? How am I going to find that? I know what I'd like to do. Maybe your mountain is not Mount Hebron. Maybe your mountain this morning is let's call it Mount Health. It could be as I say, simple. It's not necessarily simple. Simple as a change in your health. You know, as you age a little, maybe Mount Health for you has that crevice running up the side that's called cancer. Or some other thing that you see in Mount Health looms before you, and you lift your up your eyes to the hills and you say, where does my help come from? And maybe neither of those loom before you. Maybe you come from a different direction this morning, and maybe the mountain looming in your path is let's call it Mount Raising Children. You know, that has a way of filling the whole windshield at times, doesn't it? From either end of the raising children, from the very early, and we know, very stressful stages of very young children in the house, and how incredibly chaotic that can be at times, and maybe then to the other end of the spectrum, where you have children that are nearly grown and you are dreadfully concerned for their soul, whether they truly know Christ, whether there's the fruit of regeneration displayed in them. And you have significant challenges on this end as well. And so maybe this morning what looms the hill before you is Mount Raising Children. Indeed, sometimes Christ does make extraordinary demands of His disciples. And we too have obstacles and adversaries that require enormous strength to overcome. And so you and I might make this very same inquiry this morning. As we look at the hills, we ask the same question the psalm writer does: where does my help come from? And I ask you the same question: where does your help come from? Watch now, though, as he moves from the inquiry to the encouragement. Notice how he continues in the encouragement in verse 2 of Psalm 121. He says, "My help comes from the Lord." Help, of course, refers to aid or assistance, supplying what is needed, spiritual needs, material needs. And look, this help, this aid comes from the Lord. Notice it's all caps, and that's a sign in our English Bibles that this refers to the covenant name of God. This refers to the name Yahweh. And so the writer says, "My help comes from the God who is faithful to all His promises." That's where my help comes from. My help comes from Christ. And further, my help comes exclusively from Christ. Psalm 62:1 begins, "For God alone my soul waits in silence, and from Him comes my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken." Our help comes from Christ, and our help comes exclusively from Christ. I ask you to think back to Abraham and Sarah. The Lord promises them a son, and Sarah, in great belief and faith, does what? I'm being sarcastic. She laughs. And you remember, to further help God's plan along, she gives her handmaid Hagar to Abraham to hedge her bets. Friend, there is no hedging our bets. There isn't something beside Christ to fall back on. We look to Christ. We look to Christ alone. Well, why? Why should you and I look to the Lord for help on our journey? Maybe you think that's not a question worth asking, but I'm asking it anyway. Why should we look exclusively to Christ? As we lift our eyes to the hills, and whether your hill is Mount Career or Raising Children or Mount Health, you name your mountain and put it there, As you lift your eye to that obstacle, why should we look to Christ for help? And as he goes on, he gives us four reasons to look for the Lord's help here. He gives us four encouragements. And the first reason he tells us to look to the Lord for help is because his help is infinite. We look to Christ for help on our journey because his help is infinite. He continues in verse 2. Let me read the whole verse again. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. The same infinite might that God displayed in creating the universe is the infinite might available to help us on our journey. The same power required to hang the stars in place and put the planets in motion is the same power that will help us through the hills. Listen to Jeremiah say this same truth in chapter 32, verse 17. Ah, Lord God, it is you who have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. Nothing, therefore, is too hard for you. Do you hear what he's doing? He's arguing from the greater to the lesser. He says, first of all, God, if you can create the heavens and earth by your great power and outstretched arm, that's the greater. That's the greater and more difficult thing. And frankly, if that's not patently obvious to you, we're in big trouble right now. If, Lord, you can do that, then by comparison, nothing is too hard for you. That's the lesser over here. No obstacle I face could ever match up to the complexity of creation. I mean, what could? If I use the word handle very loosely here, if you could tackle creation, if you want to even ascribe a word like that to God, if you could do that, then Lord, no mountain that I face on my journey will stump you. And whether it is Mount Career or Mount Health or Mount Child Raising, friend, the same infinite power that Christ displayed in creating the universe, Colossians 1 says that by him all things were created, and in him all things hold together. Christ. The infinite power that Christ displayed in creation, the power is the power that will help us on our journey. It is infinite help. Now, we're in the clouds right now. We're in the abstract big time. And so let me try to make it a little more concrete. To bring these towering truths of creation a little bit closer to the pew this morning. And this is very adequately done in a children's book called Is a Blue Whale the Biggest Thing There Is? The largest animal on earth is the blue whale. Just the flippers on its tail are bigger than most animals on earth. Let's all get your mind around that. But a blue whale isn't anywhere near as big as a mountain. If you put, 100 blue whales. Think about how enormous that would be. Put 100 blue whales in a huge jar. You could put millions of whale jars inside a hollowed out Mount Everest. But Mount Everest isn't anywhere near as big as the Earth. If you stacked 100 Mount Everests on top of one another, it would be just a whisker on the face of the Earth. And the Earth isn't anywhere near as big as the sun. You could fit 1 million Earths inside the sun. But the sun, which is a medium-sized star, isn't anywhere near as big as a red supergiant star called Antares. 50 million of our suns could fit inside of Antares. Is your mind reeling yet? But Antares isn't anywhere near as big as the Milky Way galaxy. Billions of stars, including supergiants like Antares, as well as countless comets and asteroids, make up the Milky Way galaxy. But the Milky Way galaxy isn't near as big as the universe. There are billions of other galaxies in the universe. And yet, filled with billions of galaxies, the universe is almost totally empty. The distances from one galaxy to another are beyond imagination. If you looked at Francis Chan's introduction to whatever that book he is out, and he has all those slides of the stars, this is what we're talking about. Does that infinite help comfort you? Because it's supposed to. You know, it's almost like what we talked about last week in Psalm 2. You know, God looks at the grasshoppers trying to rebel against them, and he just laughs. He's so mighty. And it's supposed to comfort you. As you look at your mountain, this truth of His infinite help is supposed to calm you. But truthfully, for most of us, I don't think it does. I don't think it does. And frankly, you look unconvinced right now. Why are we blind to the glory of God in creation? We as, I think it was Calvin who said, we as sinners walk through this magnificent theater wearing blindfolds. And I just ask you, when's the last time you stopped and looked? I was in Mobile 2 Mondays ago, and I was it was Tuesday morning. I was sitting in my hotel room looking out the window at the sky. And like it does in autumn, it was deep blue, wispy clouds. It was breathtaking. Look at the enormous expanse of the sky. Things are a little flatter in Alabama, by the way. So you can see from horizon to horizon without too much trouble. Oh, the glory of God in creation is supposed to affect you here. It's supposed to stun you. It's supposed to have you look out the window and go, wow! God is great, and then it's supposed to travel the crucial 18 inches down to here and make you go, oh. And this is what Psalm 147 is about. Speaking to the brokenhearted, the writer of that psalm says, who hung all these? And he turns around and he says, he helps the humble. Oh, my friend, the first reason we look to Christ for help on our journey is because He gives infinite help. He who hung all that in the sky and designed this. Is behind the help that He gives us. But there's a second reason that we look to Christ for help, and that's because His help is vigilant. The second reason we look to Christ for help is because He is always on the alert to help us. Notice how vigilant in verse 3. He says, He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. The Lord's help is so vigilant. He is so watchful of you that He watches every footfall you make. You've made probably thousands already today. And superintending every footfall, every flight up the steps, God oversaw those footfalls. What an enormous encouragement to a pilgrim on his way to Jerusalem, walking through the mountains that we saw, taking, of course, thousands and thousands of steps over the course of several days, walking through hills where there was not all that certain a path, where the footing was unsure. And friend, what the writer says is, you and I can't take a step away from the watchful eye of God. He actively keeps believers from falling during their journey. He watches every step. He is also ever watchful. As verse 3 again, he who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. Twice in these verses it says that the Lord keeps us. And that word means to put a hedge around something, to guard or protect a person from something, to set a watch over and keep safe from harm. It's used in Genesis 2 to describe Adam keeping the garden. Used in Genesis 30 to describe Jacob keeping Laban's flock. And then he goes on to tell us that he keeps us vigilant guard without sleeping. And that's to us incomprehensible. Without sleeping. The pagan gods allowed their gods to sleep. It was normal for a pagan god to be asleep. You hear it in 1 Kings 18 on Mount Carmel. And Elijah and the prophets of Baal, do you remember how he taunts them? He says in 1 Kings 18:27, where does he say here? At noon, Elijah mocked them, saying, "Cry aloud, for he is a god." Either he's musing, or he is relieving himself, or he's on a journey, or perhaps he's asleep and must be wakened. Pastor Steve Lawson puts it this way: God is ever alert, ever awake, always focused on the needs of His people. He stands ready to support them if they should slip and fall into difficulty. We look to Christ, friend, because His help is not only infinite, it is also vigilant. It's vigilant help. Ever watchful over every step you take. He goes on, the third reason we look to Christ for help is because His help is constant. Verse 5 says, "The Lord is your keeper." There are that word again. It occurs throughout this psalm. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. And in the Old Testament world, the danger of sunstroke in this region of Israel was significant. You can imagine the sun would beat down on their heads. They, of course, had no 10-gallon hats with a wide brim. They had no safari hats that they could plop on. They didn't have any SPF, 90 to wear on the way up to Jerusalem. So the sun would bake them through these hills, up in the elevations. And the help that Christ gives would be like shade for those weary travelers. He provides comfort in the midst of oppressive circumstances. And Paul describes his comfort like this in 2 Corinthians 1:5. The Word of God says, "For as we share abundantly in His sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too." And the help that Christ brings comfort and relief to every one of us. He goes on here to tell us that Christ will keep us, help us, comfort us in every hour of the day. Verse 6, "The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night." Or in other words, Christ will protect us from the dangers of the daytime. He guards us from things that are known. He guards us from things that can be seen on the one hand. And then on the other hand, He protects us from the dangers of the night. He protects us from the things that are unseen, that we are unaware of. And by those two figures, the day over here and the night over here, it's a way of saying that He'll protect us from everything in between as well. These stand like two giant parentheses, the sun over here and the moon over here, and by using those like that, it's common in Hebrew poetry. He means everything in between. God will comfort and keep you 24/7, as we like to say. He will keep us all day long. Friend, there's not a minute of the day when He's not watching you. And not just watching you, keeping you. He doesn't just look over and keep track of you. Friend, His watching is active. It's called being kept by the power of God. And not a tick will go on your watch without Him keeping you. You know, we can barely sit still for 5 minutes sometimes. And we get bored so easily. Christ watches you without sleeping, without needing a nap. And keeps you. And keeps all those that know Christ. And keeps us all at the same time. We look to Christ for help because His help is constant. The fourth reason we look to Christ for help on our journey is because His help is not just infinite. It is not just vigilant, not just constant. It is complete help. Verse 7, the Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. Now, of course, and surely, and let me say clearly, that does not mean we won't have problems. We've already talked about sufferings in the body this morning. Indeed, Christ promises we will have adversity. He says in John, in the world you will have tribulation. It is no surprise. Peter says, do not be surprised at the fiery trial that comes upon you. And Psalm 23 says there will be times when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. There will be dark times. It does not mean we won't have trouble. It does mean, however, that we will be kept as we go through them. That what He allows in His sovereignty and in His providence, we will be kept through. Notice verse 7 again, and especially the second half. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. That is, He will guard your soul. He will watch over and protect your very existence. It's the word nephesh. It means your very being. He will keep through all evil. Psalm 23 again says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. And then as Bill had us read this morning from Romans 8, I'm sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. His help extends to all adversities. It is complete help. His help extends to all adversities. His help also extends for all time. For all time. Verse 8, the Lord will keep your going out and you're coming in from this time forth and forevermore. And first of all, notice all the verb tenses in verses 7, 8 are future. He will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and coming in. And again, in the end of verse 8, the Lord will keep your going out and coming in. And here we have another set of parentheses, like the sun and the moon in the previous verse. Here's another pair of brackets. On the one hand, you're going out, which refers to departing on a journey and perhaps departing to Jerusalem. And then he says, on the other hand, you're coming in, which is the return trip. But when he refers to the departure and the return trip, he means everything in between as well. He means the whole round trip of every day. And look at how he finishes from this time forth, from this trip, including this trip to Jerusalem and every other trip from here on out. Every move you make, it is complete help that He gives us. So, why should you and I look to the Lord for help on our journey? Why should you and I look exclusively to Christ? As you lift your eyes to the hills before us, before you, and as we survey the terrain in front of us, and whether it is a mountain of a career path or job, or whether it's the mountain of your health, whether it is the mountain of raising children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, we look to Christ for help on that journey because His help is infinite. We look to Christ for help on that journey because His help is vigilant, ever watchful. We look to Christ for help because His help is constant. He comforts us 24/7. And we look to Christ for help because His help is complete in every circumstance, for all time. Friend, if you know, there's a great chance that those mountains, none of them might be your most pressing concern, because there's a mountain that I've omitted. And it could be that the mountain standing before you, whether you realize it or not, is a mountain called sin. Friend, your sin separates you from a holy God. And my friend, try as you may to scale the mountain of sin, as others have, as others are this very morning, you will not scale its heights and make it over. And for this mountain, most of all, you need Christ. God's Word calls you today to turn from your sin and turn to trust and rely in what Jesus Christ did on the cross to pay for your sin. To turn away, we call that repenting, and to turn toward Christ and Christ alone. That, friend, is the only thing that will scale the mountain of sin. That thing is a person named Jesus Christ. And I would love to talk to you more about that if you'd like to after the service, to find out what it means to follow Christ as your Savior and Lord. Some of you have trusted Christ, many, most perhaps in the room, and so there are other mountains, there are other heights awaiting you in the distance. And some of them, you don't even know their names yet by God's mercy and design. And so, friend, how will you scale those heights? As verse 1 says, I lift my eyes up to the hills. Where does my help come from? Friend, your help comes from Christ. It is infinite help. Oh, it's vigilant help. It's constant help. It is complete help. And finally, notice this in verse 3. He will not let your foot be moved. He, this is the psalm writer speaking. And the your foot is singular. He's not talking to a group of people. He's talking to himself. He is echoing the words of Psalm 42. Why so downcast, O my soul? He's encouraging himself with theology. And the great truth of who Christ is, yes, supposed to begin here. But it must travel the crucial 18 inches to make you say, wow, but also to make you say, oh. Christ, for your journey. Let me pray for us. Oh, Lord Jesus, make yourself ever more apparent to us. Make yourself patently obvious in creation. Let the great truth of your vigilance, oh, and your shade, your comfort, and your complete care, oh, Christ, let it begin in our mind and just stagger us. We are not easily staggered. We're so easily entertained. But let this truth affect us. And then, Lord, let it comfort us. Those here in the room, Lord, we are facing hills. And we are asking, oh, I don't think I'm going to make it. Christ, let us look to you for help. Draw us to yourself. Help us to see you as a sufficient Christ to meet every need. Lord, would you please do this work in us through your Spirit? Father, for those who are still facing the mountain of sin, would you convict them? Would you draw them to yourself with bands of love? Show them your incredible invitation to turn from sin and trust in Jesus. We cast ourselves on your mercy. We pray this all, Father, through your Son, Jesus. Amen. Okay, we've gathered to worship. We scatter to witness. You're dismissed.